Beloved, you are now tuned in to Three Black Men, a podcast by three black men where we talk about theology, culture, and the world around us. The following content may not be suitable if you ain't real enough. Listener discretion is advised, because real recognize real. Here's the hope when we look familiar.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the pod. My name is Robert.
Sam.
And I'm Trey.
And we are the Three Black Men. Hey, everybody.
Yeah.
So we are going to cut up.
Always.
And at all times, and forever, and just like, is God good? Are we gonna act silly? Yes, but we are in person, so there might be some extra cutting upness for this. So we are enjoying ourselves, and so some of that may bleed through in this conversation. So as we are in close fellowship with one another. So on the docket for this conversation, we are going to talk about reimagining God and what that means for us. So Trey, kick us off for this conversation.
Yeah, let's have this conversation. I'm super excited for this conversation because it is the fruit of me watching a show called Bel Air. You may have heard of it. This is a recent reboot of the old 90s sitcom, The Fresh Prince of Bel Air, starring one rapper by the name of Fresh Prince, more commonly known nowadays as Willard Christopher Smith, not Will Smith. And yeah, the whole government, the government. Yeah, but watching the show, which first and foremost, I'll be clear. And when they first announced they were like rebooting the show, I was thinking to myself, who asked for this? Right. I don't know anybody who asked for this. I don't want this. There's no need for this. And I was not excited about it. And then the show eventually came and I started hearing things about the show. And I was like, let me check the show out. And I was very pleased. Like, it was a very good show because they didn't just like try to redo the sitcom. They took the story arc and the themes of the sitcom. First of all, they made them more contemporary to today's day. And then they also like gave it a different like purpose and feel and vibe while still remaining like true in a sense to the original sitcom. I was like, wow, they really reimagined the story of the Fresh Prince of Bel Air, right? Like they did an amazing job of taking that in a way that would it would make you remember what happened while not making you feel beholden to what happened. It's been a new thing. And because my mind is wired to theologize everything, I was like, oh snap, that is what we do in religion all the time. Like we are in a constant place of reimagining God. And we do that not only in religion, but we see that happening within the Bible itself. So we're actually being the most, I don't even like this word as a descriptor, we're actually being the most biblical when we engage in the act of reimagining God, right? And I was like, yo, I would love to have a conversation about this without saying too much. But like, I do want to, somebody might be curious as to what I mean when I say like reimagining God. The God described the Bible in one place does look like the God described in another place, right? That's why at one point we see God who goes out and destroys our enemies for us. And then another place we see God as one who condescends to us and then sacrifices God's self for our own benefit. And those are two very vivid images of God that don't always line up with each other because people need to make sense of God and of creation and what their needs and desires and best hopes for their safety and salvation are. in the time. And I'm not being heretical or extra. I'm talking about what the Bible actually shows us about people. And I just thought it would be a dope conversation for us to have about what reimagining or what imagination looks like for us in our context and in our days. You feel me?
Yeah, I think so. It's interesting that you ground this in part of this conversation in the show Bel Air. I too was not really checking for that show. In fact, I was adamantly opposed to that show because everything doesn't need a reboot. can we get some new stuff? The more and more I heard about the show made me unexcited for it. It's going to be a dramatic retelling of a comedy. Party people. No thanks. That don't even sound good. It's going to be dramatic. The world is dramatic. I got a little too much drama. Nah. Yeah, I know. Here you go. But what is intriguing about the notion of reimagining God and even what that would do within some people's hearts as they hear that phrase, reimagining God, and for some, there might be some clenched, the clenching of the insides is, we don't want to reimagine God. Do we have permission to reimagine God? And who gets to reimagine, who gets to retell the stories of the holy God? And what I would say is, people tell stories of the divine all the time. That's how we have the manuscripts that are before us. That's how we have the books that tell of the one that we love. That's how we have the tales of our Savior, right? So someone told the tales to us at some point. Someone imagined and reimagined at some point. And so when thinking about reimagining, I look at it less in the binaries of heretical or orthodox. And I think of, I think it's beautiful to then think about what is it like to tell a tale two different ways. So in the original series, we had these characters in a funny, goofy light telling some serious topics, but they were mostly goofy, mostly kidding, mostly ha ha ha. But what I love about Bel Air is some of those same stories told in a very, very chilling way. Mm-hmm. You're like, ouch. Carlton, the character taken out of the silly, you realize he's insufferable, but not just insufferable. You realize that character has a lot more dimensions and nuance than when you take the ha 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 jester out of it. You realize Will Smith in a different light. And so I think reimagining is a perfect way to say it, Trey. And so when I think about reimagining God, when you look at God when you free God from those conceptions that we put on God and God's self, and you look at God from a different angle, and you say, who told the stories and why?
Yeah.
And you go to the we have come to the mountain that we have not come to the mountain, which is burned with fire. And you come to the other side of the mountain and you say, who told that story and why? And you ask yourself, you're giving yourself permission to reimagine.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that does not diminish your faith. It actually expands your faith.
Yes.
And it expands your faith to say, who told this story and why? And we're not scared of that, party people. We be thinking in our faith. So I'm excited for this conversation.
I think too, in reimagining God, Rob, I love how you put, both of y'all, I love how you put that, especially Rob, when you said that it doesn't weaken your faith, it strengthens your faith, but also I think it makes God bigger. I think in doing that, it can prove God to be more righteous, more just, more merciful, more of who he is, right? So much of what we've learned about God has been sifted and sorted and manipulated by so many different people.
Yeah.
From white supremacy to other leaders that may try to take the concept of who God is and use him to manipulate the behaviors and the lives and paths of other people, right? And which goes to who's telling the story? And just touching on what you said, Trey, too, about it can sound heretical, right, to reimagine God, but I don't necessarily think that changes who God is. I think that more so can align us with who he is more though than changing him. It more so realigns where we are and how I think we functionally should live out our faith, like reimagining God according to who's telling the story, right?
Yeah, I think even more I don't think reimagining God is a matter of changing who God is. I think it's a matter of fulfilling who God is to us, right? Rob, we were having a conversation the other day about road trips, and you were talking about how you like to listen to audiobooks, but it got to be fiction audiobooks, you like those. And I was like, oh, I have a hard time with audiobooks, because what happens for me is that when I'm reading a book myself, I get to decide who sounds like what, right? I get to decide the pace and everything. And I feel as if I'm wrong bit of imagination when people are reading to me, right? That was a roadblock I was encountering. And I bring that up because in that same vein, when we let other people imagine God for us, like when you look at the word reimagining, imagining, I'm not saying imagination like, oh, let's make it up how we want to.
Right.
I'm talking about literally constructing an image, imagining, putting that together, what that looks like. When you allow somebody else to do that for you, you've robbed yourself of the opportunity to bring your humanity into that process of constructing what God looks like. And what we end up is following the construction of a God that was created to serve somebody else. Mm-hmm. It's not to say that my image and my imagining of God is going to be the perfect one. It will be more authentic to who I am as opposed to being more authentic to who somebody else is. Now, somebody's listening to that, and because either because you're a deep philosophical mind or because you're a herb, you hear that and you're thinking to yourself like, oh, you're describing relativism. Well, we're grownups. Yes, everything is relative to an extent, right? That's how that works, because we're humans and we're not machines. With everything, we all come to the table with a certain lens.
Which is why context is a thing.
Exactly. That's why that happens. But the problem that we have here is that, and it's not a problem unique to our day and age, is that when one person or one people is allowed to do all of the imagining, and their image, that their imagining becomes the standard by which all truth is known, then everybody else has to adjust their lives accordingly. And it's not only a problem of our day, like I said, alluded to earlier, that's true to the biblical narrative.
Right.
You see that happening even in the Hebrew Bible itself, where a story of a king like Manasseh is told one way in King's Chronicles, but told, I'm sorry, in Samuel Kings, but told a different way in Chronicles. Wait a second. This does not align with the promise of God for us in this day and age, or with who we are as a people. This is not a lot. We have to rethink how we're looking at this, right? And then we see that happening in a grander scale when it comes to how the New Testament authors handle the story of Israel and then grab that into the person of Jesus, where they say wait a second, what if what God looks like is actually that? Like, what if Jesus is what God looks like? So I keep on bringing it back to that, because if you're somebody who's fearful of oh man, reimagining God, I want to do that. Like, no, that's why we have this book, is this people consistently wrestling with what God looks like, because that's such an important question. What and who you believe God looks like will determine what you believe to be right and true. It's why some people can come up with a biblical justification for misogyny, for racism or enslavement, a biblical justification for the vilest sorts of homophobia. Not that there's an unvile sort of it, but because, okay, if God is for this, then I can be for this as well. And the image of God that you've constructed, how you imagine God, is going to determine a lot about your moral compass and how you show up in the world today.
I'm thinking as I listen to you, like, who we imagine God to be, who we imagine the people of God to be, what we think of. I just got emotional. It matters what, you know, I was doing this interview recently with someone about disability in the church, and we were talking about what we imagine heaven to be and how we often have no space for disability, and how what we believe about the resurrection, and how we often don't think about, don't have a theology of disability that gives space for the disabled, both post-resurrection and in church spaces now. And often because of that, we push out the disabled and those who are chronically ill now. And our lack of imagination leads us to marginalize people. And I'm going somewhere with this. Our ability to imagine the first time and reimagine leads us to cruelty, all manner of cruelty. And it matters. And so to your point, Trey, like the stories that we tell, what we're able to think up in our mind about God and what God, who God is and what God says and who is telling the story, really matters, because it leads us to do all sorts of dastardly things, either purposefully or accidentally. And I'm thinking of, to the point where I think of the Hellenistic Jews and the Hellenistic widows who were left unattended to. I think of all the ways that we leave people out in the cold when we don't have imaginations that are sanctified, mm-hmm. pertaining to God and what God looks like, and related to the gospel and what the gospel speaks to your point, when we don't have a gospel that is holistic, when we have a gospel that is, our gospel only saves unto heaven. Mm-hmm. The gospel is not worried about the poor and the marginalized. And you're like, is that what your imagination is about, brother? And that's why we say things like the woke, and we say things we say it in a way that in a pejorative sense, and we're trying to say the social gospel. And that lets me know everything I need to know about your view of God. And so Trey, bringing this to the table about reimagining God, it's calling the soul to awake, to say, how are you viewing that God before you? So I'm liking this.
Yeah, I find it interesting too, that this sort of remake of Fresh Prince kind of sparked that, just because, like, if you haven't seen the show, like, I'm not fixing to give no spoilers really, but just looking, like Rob mentioned earlier, like just looking at the character we were talking like last night, we were riding the car and we were talking. And I was like, yo, I realize I don't really like Will Smith's character. And like, just like the character, not the guy that's acting as him, like, but just as a person who the character is, he's really arrogant. And I mean, it took about a half episode for me to actually like grow past that and realize like, yo, it's just really good acting. But like, just it's just crazy, and the same thing with Carlton, like you strip the comedy away from him and he's literally the worst person that I've like on earth. Like he's a horrible person. And just how you can reimagining a character, changing, whether it be expanding or making more narrow, like your view, right, of how a motorcycle riding by, or of how of who God is, right, like that revelation, and it's not even really a new concept, right, like the reimagining of God has happened for years. Our ancestors have had to reimagine God as they've come here and were introduced to a God that was pro-slavery, right? Like some of them reimagined God and said, look, who was it? Frederick Douglass's? No, Howard Thurman's grandma that was like, yo, I don't read no nothing for me on Paul, right? Like she's sort of like, I mean, in a way had to reimagine God to be like, yo, if this God is real, these passages about slavery, God cannot be pro that, right? So she in her mind reimagined God to say, nah, God doesn't, you know what I'm saying? So not to say like, yeah, that
you're good. We got you.
Okay.
Yeah, I think to your point, you said like reimagining God's been going on for years. I think that's the point. Yeah. That's why, why I keep on hopping back into the Bible, because reimagining God is almost the name of the game.
Yeah.
Like that's a requirement for this thing. And I'm please don't hear me trying to over-universalize this thing, but especially in the context of religion, in this particular religion, like you can reimagine God or you can die. Like that's how this thing goes. And I mean that in a very literal sense, because back in the Hebrew Bible, the reason that they re-examine these things, like, okay, is this really the case? Because if God is really like this, and that means that God not care about us anymore? God can't be like this. I need to re-examine this. Like maybe we've been wrong about this. And then especially when it came to centuries of not having the promises of autonomy and favor fulfilled, it's like, wait, so what does this look like? What does this mean for God? And then God condescends, like, no, God has to love us more than this. Otherwise, it is literally a life or death matter for our people and personhood, reimagining God. And I say that because in the context of Howard Thurman's grandma, like, no, if what you were saying about God is true, then that's not a God I want to deal with. Like, we can get rid of that God. Even James Baldwin says that if God can't make us bigger, more loving, all that stuff, then we need to do away with God. Right. If he can't do all of that for us, then we need to do a better job. Because, okay, even God itself, the notion of God, God is not really so much a name as a title. It's what we're giving to what we believe the supreme thing is, whatever that energy is, whatever that being, that force is what we've labeled as God, and not just we around this table. Like that's what is being described in the sacred text. And the idea of having to define what is that like? What is God like? What is this creator like? What is the Lord of the heavens and the earth like? What is our salvation like? What having to put contours on that image and that construct and that thought is a matter of defining who and what the people shall be, like the people who follow that God. And so it's important to do that. And it's funny because all this stuff is literally like, as I'm sitting there wrestling with the show, but like, I'm like, wow. Because at the end of the day, it's the same story they're telling. Mm-hmm. It's not new, but all of a sudden, like you said, if I take the humor out of this, that was so central to the original, what do you see? I'm noticing new things about these characters. So if I take, okay, the element, if I take the patriarchal system that was the default of that culture away from God, what does that look like? If I take the foundational block of slavery that was acceptable in that culture away from God, what does that look like? if all of these things that we have now as a society, even apart from religion, have determined do not serve us well, if we take that away, what does that God look like? Mm-hmm. And that's why this whole like conversation seems unnatural to people, because like, okay, is that a slippery slope? We've been on this slope for centuries, for eons, and we have to think about that, because we've made God about the things that we've constructed, as opposed to a God who loves us even around and despite the things that we've constructed. Am I making any sense at all?
Yeah. Yeah, plenty of sense. And I was going to say, if that's a slippery slope, some people need to be pushed off that, because like, I mean, it just the state of, bro, we just come out of a time not too long ago where people was really riding hard to save a Confederate Christian. Never mind. Rob, you got something?
I watch me. I'm really sitting with I'm sitting the notion with I think in our day and in our time, you know, we are sitting with the notion of God and what people feel comfortable with about God, right? And some people are coming to terms with lies that they have believed about God. And some people are just now feeling comfortable with pushing back on uncomfortable truths that are just coming up for the first time, right? And I want to name that in the space. And some were taught a set of things that, are not it. And right. And so when we talk about reimagining, some people are just feeling that freedom for the first time. And so as we're talking into that space, well, hey, party people. Mm-hmm. And so maybe that resonates really well with you. And some people are afraid to step into that space because you're feeling this tension of leaving the God of your youth, mm-hmm. right? And that God whom you believed in, and it indeed is scary, right? And so you might be in between, you know, the old Fresh Prince and this new one, right? So to speak, right? And you're afraid to embrace the new one because the new one is scary. And it is. It is indeed scary to be in between the old comfortable and the new one, because you don't know what you don't know, right? And to set sail for what you have not experienced, right? And so I'm aware of that. And the thing that I will offer in this space of reimagining is, I'm thinking about John opening his epistle saying that his words are that which he has seen, that which he has experienced, you know, what he himself has encountered with that word. And in reimagining, I'm not merely going off the testimony of others. I am trying to go after something that I personally have seen and handled, that which I have encountered. And that is part of the reimagining process. I am going after this conception of God that I am personally encountering, right? And so that's part of the process of reimagining is personal encounter. And I don't want to leave that behind in my reimagining, right? And so part of what I want to ground us in is in the reimagining process, it requires personal encounter. It requires study. It requires rigor in the pursuit with all of our heart just as much. And I think some of that is lost and talks. Some of this conversation can be labeled under, some people would label it under deconstruction. And I would pause before you would put it there. Because often that degenerates into a conversation, I'm going to say it strongly, that can get lost in conversations with white cousins. And let me pause you, party people. That I would hate for that to get lost in conversations with white siblings, because often we're having to reimagine because of lies that are taught us. And the elephant in the room is white supremacy. That's why we have to reimagine. So I just want to say that.
I mean, and to add to what Rob was saying, we were talking last night, man, it was last night, and Rob was saying something. He was saying, like, if you look at your community and, you know, who's the most marginalized person in your community, right? And so to include that into what you were saying, if you cannot reimagine, if where you align yourself or where you find yourself in believing who God is doesn't include how you can love them best, then you need to reimagine God, right? And that goes for white supremacy. That goes for those who of our brothers and sisters that may be disabled in any type of way. That goes for whatever, right? Like if the most marginalized person in your community, and you know what, even without, like if they cannot be included, right? And I don't mean like inside your Christian community, because we know how Christians like to click up. I mean, in your community, that can be geographical location. That could be in just biological family members and people, you know, if your vision of God does not demand a response of love towards them, right? It does not lead you to love them better, like what James Baldwin would say, right? If it doesn't lead for that, man, you got to reimagine God, right? And I mean, just like, not even just for the sake of like three black men that have a podcast and like speaking out against white supremacy, man, just for the betterment of your own personal community, right? For the betterment of loving your neighbor, because God tells us to love our neighbor. So yeah, just to add to that, man, it, like you have, like, in many ways, I found myself reimagining God just in our friendship to love them better, because I've had to reimagine God in certain ways to understand that me giving certain things or whatever is just an act of love, like learning how to love them better. God calls that, right? Like, I feel like God demands that of us. And so me seeking that out had to reimagine God in some ways, just because of some of the fundamentalist things or whatever. And Rob, I mean, like, and y'all know we've had discussions, all three of us probably, where we've like had our disagreements theologically and had to hash things out. We've really had to reimagine God in so many ways. Rob, you challenged me with like the womanist theology and those ways, right? Trading like my blackness, right? Like reimagining God to fit the whole of me, but also the whole of my neighbor.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, I think I'm sitting with, how's dope, son? Rob, something you said a minute ago really set in motion this thought process I had. We was like, something to the effect of bringing our own like experiences to the table in terms of reimagining God and everything. And it made me think about where we get our theology, right? And there's three, maybe four, depending on who you ask. You ask the Wesleyans, they said four sources where you get your theology. Most Wesleyans, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, they would say there's scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Some other people combine the experience and reason part together, and they say three. Like, you get scripture, tradition, experience. This is where theology comes from. I think about the fact that a lot of us will really elevate scripture as the sole source of our theology, which is an important aspect of it. In other words, it sets the lane to which we travel through. It's the common source material for where we have these conversations, particularly in Christian spaces or religions that have a canon. It's where like we ground ourselves in scripture. Then there's also tradition, which is just as important in Christian spaces, because for the prince and press, tradition is what all we had, right? Like that's is just what it was. We were handing down tradition. As a matter of fact, for the first 300 years of Christianity, there was no closed canon at all. So tradition was how it was handled down. And you see that playing out in denominations and major church organizations. Like where we get God is either from the tradition that's been handed down to us, or the tradition, or the scriptures, right? Or some combination thereof. And a lot of what we downplay is that third leg, that our personal experiences, because then we feel like it's going to get dicey. Things get dangerous when we bring too much of our experience to the table. But when we look at that, when we look at the scripture, especially scripture, but the traditions that have been handed down to us, those are all based on people's personal experiences. Even if you look at what would Hagar's life have been like if she had let other people's experiences and other people's traditions define what God was for her. Through her own lived experience, she says, oh, now I get it. You are the God who sees me. You don't just see my mistress and her husband and all the things that you see me. You see my plight. You are moving for me. And then when Joshua goes into battle, he says, oh, now I understand, God. You are my banner. You are that which I fight under. And you announce my presence. You make a way for me. And if somebody says, oh God, now I understand. You are the God who provides. You are the God who heals. You are the God who saves based on their experience. And we know what we know about God because people have shared their experience, but somehow, some way, many of us fall into this trap where all of a sudden that's all God is. And there's something a little dehumanizing about that. What makes their experience with God so much more valuable than mine? Mm-hmm. I'm gonna tell you what it is. The fact that you won't listen to me when I tell you what God has been for me. That's all that separates it. There's nothing that claims that any of these people were more special or holy than me, that God interacted with them in ways that God has not shown up for me. That's a human idea. Yeah. Every interaction that I have with God is just as valid as those. It's just not been canonized. Mm. So if I have the unmitigated audacity to act as though my interaction with God, with the creator, with the Lord of heaven and earth has any validity, if I do that and say, wait a second, based upon my experience, based upon what God has done for me, this is who God is, this is how God is, then that's valid. Mm-hmm. It's valid. And I think there's a balancing act that can be had for people who are afraid of venturing out too far. You can bring that into conversation. You can bring that into conversation with scripture. You can do that because I've heard somebody use the illustration of a tricycle. I want to say it might have been Jared Bias or Pete Enns from the Bible for Normal People podcast. I'm not sure. I'm sorry if I'm misattributing that, but they called it a tricycle, right? Like three wheels being experience, scripture, and tradition, and scripture and tradition being the back wheels, the sturdier wheels. But experience is kind of what guides that tricycle, right? And a lot of us are sitting in stationary places because we've removed a wheel of that tricycle. We're afraid of bringing our experiences to the forefront of helping define who God is for us. And now we have to rely. It's almost as if I hope this is not insensitive or ableist when I say this. Please feel free to correct me if I am. But I imagine a vision impaired person going into a visual art museum, right? And it happens. But the way they experience God is often through the descriptions of other people. They can't see what's there in the same way that most people can. And sometimes we impose that same experience on ourselves by taking away our vision. Like, no, I have experienced this. And that's just as important as everything else to me and how I'm seeing God.
Yeah.
Am I making?
No, I think you absolutely are. And I think for me, what's important in reaching for the divine and reimagining the divine is elevating experience in a way that connects us to our humanity and knowing that our humanity is valuable and that experiential piece is valuable, mm-hmm. right? Like I think often in a lot of Christian spaces that experiential piece is seen as evil, mm-hmm. right? And it, you know, it's like, it doesn't matter about spirit. You know, it's almost that experiential piece is demonized, mm-hmm. right? I'm after a faith practice that knows that full embodied practices are a way of connecting with the divine. Right. And part of this reimagining piece, and again, loving the way that we entered into this conversation was through a work of art, right? And connecting that with it was a doorway to experiencing God, right? Right. And so even in that, knowing that we can find God here, we can find ways to touch and understand who God is through. You know, through right, experiencing who God is, and look how we can think about reimagining God and seeing a new facet of who God is through this work, right? And so we know that we can experience how God speaks and who God is anywhere, everywhere, over there, you know. And I think if we knew that, a lot more people would feel free to run after God instead of running from God, right? So
I think also too, like when we remove our experience and allowing us to reimagine, right, that like not only do we miss out on connections with the divine, but also we miss out on a chance to connect with our community. We miss out on a chance to be a brother. We miss out on a chance to show mercy. We miss out on a chance to be that bridge, right, to the divine for someone else. We miss a chance to love our brother, right, in our community. And that's a disservice, right? And I think there are a lot of traditions like that would frown upon. Like I've come from several traditions that would frown upon, like I don't want to say prioritizing your experience, but at least putting your experience in the mix to be like, yo, like how are you, you know, navigating through this? And so that was a struggle for me. And I realized now that I don't run from my experience, I realized that I was missing out on so many connections, not only with God, but with people. Because people were connecting me with God. God was connecting me with people. And I missed out on valuable, what could have been valuable relations. I mean, granted, I'm glad I'm where I am right now. But I think also another thing is that we forget that I used to be that young black brother that was gung-ho in white evangelical Christianity and spewing, you know, anti-black ideologies, right? I forget that. And so when I encounter someone that was like me, if I forget my experiences and allowing that to reimagine who God is and who he's revealed himself to be to me, how can I expect to have a conversation with them, right? Like, how can I expect, like, and sometimes I get it, you just don't want to, right? But that's not always the case, right? Like, you know, they're the parable of the seed sower, right? Like, how can I drop a seed if I can't even come down off of my high horse to connect and be like, yo, I get where you at, because I've been there, but let me explain something. You know what I'm saying? Like just having those meaningful conversations with
people. I also think it combats pride. Mm-hmm. This, I'm thinking of this reimagining piece, combats pride, because y'all, I think part of Jesus telling parables so much was part of that is, watch me. I think like God, y'all think y'all got God figured out. Mm. The kingdom of heaven, it's like a mustard seed.
He'd be like,
psych. Oh, psych. Y'all think y'all got it all figured out? It's just like this. Yeah. Oh, wait, what you mean, Jesus? What you mean? This is a new mixtape. I haven't heard this before. You just dropped a new one. When did this come out? Was it? Wait, what you talking about, Jesus? You know, they was tripped up. They like, wait, this that new. This is reimagining, you know. Jesus is literally showing this at new, like, who, Jesus? You know, Jesus tells the story. Who are you talking about? How are we feeding them? Who homest? You know, you kind of tripping us up. And Jesus is constantly telling stories of power dynamics, heavenly dynamics. Who's the powerful? Who's the rich? Hey, let me tell you a little story. You know, let me tell you about a parable of a little lost son, lost coin, lost.
Now
you
this know, is a story. Y'all about
yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. You know, and so he's like, let me tell you, look, hey, Jesus, this is making us feel a little way. I feel like, who are you talking about? And so constantly keeping us in check. And it's like, you think you know, but you're about to find out. And so in that way, it's keeping us all honest right now that there are more levels to be discovered as we're all journeying, right?
Yes. Yeah. I like that there's more levels to be discovered. When we talk about reimagining God, what we're really talking about is an invitation to break free of the cocoons of certainty that we've constructed and dip our toes into the mystery of God. Mm-hmm. There's so much that we don't know, and that's frightening for some people, but can I suggest that maybe there's something a little freeing in the mystery. Mm-hmm. Maybe there's something a little liberating, the idea that maybe a couple of these details we didn't get that clear. Maybe we just don't know some of these things. Maybe some of this is just our best guess, what we had to go off of that time. But who has God been to you? And what questions remain? What questions are you comfortable sitting with without clear answers? What if some of the features in that image of God are a little bit blurry? Or can you trust God even when you can't trace God? Mm-hmm. Can you do that? And I say that because earlier we made allusion to like that's a scary place for your faith to be. But I would argue that that's actually the place where your faith flourishes, where you can no longer rely upon the certainty that was handed to you by someone else. Mm-hmm. And you have to trust that maybe when you refuse to be gaslit, like, wait a second, I'm pretty sure that I've experienced God in this way. Mm-hmm. And though that may differ from your experience in a little bit, it's just as valid, mm-hmm. right? And I have the faith to believe that the God of the universe, that the creator, that the one who the Bible says is love. I have the faith to believe that God has showed up for me. Mm-hmm. That's a pretty dope place for my faith to be personally. Talked about a new segment. We're gonna talk about what's on the front burner, some things that we are excited about personally as individuals, and bringing that and sharing that with y'all.
Beloved, what's happening? It's Trey here. This week on the front burner, we got Patreon. Not just our Patreon, though you should be there too, patreon.com/threeblackmen, all the way spelled out, get familiar. But I'm talking about Patreon in general. Now, if you're unfamiliar, Patreon is a platform that allows, I guess content creators is the term we're using now, but people who create, and whether they're podcasters or writers, essayists are writers, but regardless, they out there creating stuff. Maybe it's just educational content or little YouTube videos, or they're big on TikTok. Patreon has allowed people to provide content on a subscription-based model. I think that's a really dope way for you to show support for people who've blessed you in any way, because the truth is a lot of people out here are doing this for free. They're doing this for the love of the game, for the love of humanity, for the love of the neighbor. And sometimes it costs a lot of energy, a lot of emotional capital, and people are digging in and creating all of this stuff. I say all of that to say, if there is somebody who has consistently blessed you, whether that's us and or somebody else, See if they have a Patreon community available, and not just for the sake of blessing them, but there's also some really dope stuff going on in these communities. I know there's bonus content in a lot of situations. There's also meetups where you can hop on a Zoom call and actually converse with some of these other people. And I think that to me is one of the more fascinating aspects, because especially over this pandemic where the idea of meeting and gathering in person was transformed for us in a major way. We had to reevaluate how essential that was. The opportunity to connect with people in other formats and connect with people that typically you would have never crossed paths with has really transformed my life. As a matter of fact, it was over this pandemic that me, Rob, and Sam linked up. All of that to say, maybe joining a Patreon community, whether ours or anybody else's, but please ours as well, might bless you in ways that you ain't anticipate. So Patreon on the front burner this week. Let's go. Because we now have a Patreon, which Patreon. I want to encourage each and every one of y'all to visit at patreon.com/threeblackmen. Think through it, pray through it. Ask God if he would have you partake in his work that we're doing, because on top of some bonus content here, we have some blog pieces going up. There's going to be some devotional content coming out, and I want to encourage you guys to visit that Patreon, patreon.com/threeblackmen.
Go watch my kids ruin my videos.
Go ahead, watch them. Them babies ain't ruin nothing, man. Matter of fact, there's more people going to sign up to see them babies. How about that, bro?